There's not enough time that I'd like to have to get to just thank this congregation and let you know how honored and humbled I am to be here. And I've told this story before. When Laura and I, when we came here, and Jordan let me know that the church wanted to call me, there was another church in Raleigh that was wanting the same thing. And Laura and I, we were praying, and the Lord just made it like crystal clear that this was the place for us. And the longer that we're here, the more He affirms that in us. And I'm so grateful to, this is a unique congregation. I've never seen anything like it, and you guys need to know that. And I truly am thankful to get to serve alongside you guys. And Laura's not here, but I'm thankful for her too. She is my support, and I couldn't do this without her. So I'm thankful for everyone, and I'm thankful for this church, and I'm honored today. So seriously, thank you guys. But let's get into the Word. This morning, we're going to be in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 19 through 25. And I'm using my Bible. I believe the page number, if you're using a pew Bible, is 1071. Someone shout out if I mess that up. I'm already ordained now, so my mistakes don't matter. But yeah, page 1071 in the Pew Bible, and this is verses 19 through 25. And for the sake of time, I'll say a prayer for us, and then we'll walk through this passage together. But James chapter 1, verses 19 through 25. Would you guys say a prayer with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace that is your word. I pray that it would be a light to us today, and it would reach the heart of someone who needs it. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The book of James is written by James, as you'd probably guess, who is he was the half-brother of Jesus. Just a little bit of background for you guys. And he's writing to Christian believers at this time who have been scattered. He points that out in the very first verse of this chapter. And the scattering that has occurred is most likely due to persecution that the church was facing at the time. So they kind of spread out so that they could avoid the persecution they were facing. And James is writing to them in the midst of some great difficulties and some great trials and circumstances. And ultimately, throughout this book, there's a concern from James that some of their faith may not even be genuine. So he is addressing sinful issues that are going on in the church and going on in the lives of the Christian, and his purpose is to bring them back to the truth of Scripture. And there's a few interesting things about the book of James that I'd like to point out for you guys. Number one, it's often referred to as the New Testament equivalent to Proverbs. You can read this book and you can see the parallel to the book of Proverbs. It's a book that's full of practical wisdom for the person of God. And another interesting thing is that James only explicitly mentions the name of Jesus two times throughout this entire book, only two times. And that can be weird to think about, but I want to offer a warning about that because I think it can be easy to read James from this sort of moralistic approach. It's just a good book that offers practical advice on what a good life can look like for anybody. But I want to tell you that that is not what James is about. This book is filled with the teachings of Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you all this week, if you have some time, set aside some time and read Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7, and then go back and read through the book of James, and you will see the parallel. That's Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Read his Sermon on the Mount, and then read the book of James, and you're going to see that this book is filled with the very teachings of Jesus. And our passage today is looking at verses 19 through 25, and up until this point, James has been talking about the proper response to trials and difficult circumstances. And he's probably referring to their response to the persecution that they were facing, pointing out how the Lord is working in them and through them during that hard time. And he talks about how those trials can often create temptation. And he warns them about that temptation and not to blame God for those temptations. And James is making a point that the message given to us through God's word was filled with the very power to transform people's lives. And now, those who have been transformed are new creatures for God's glory. And because of that, he's going to say, you the Christian, you now have a responsibility. Now there is a lifestyle you should live, and you need to be actively living that way every single day. And I think everyone, people of all ages, we all have some kind of understanding of what responsibility means. Some of you may be thinking of someone who clearly doesn't know what responsibility means, but we'll say generally everyone has that understanding. If you're an employee, you have a responsibility to work and do what you're paid to do. If you're the employer, you have a responsibility to hire people who are able to do that work that needs to be done. If you are a spouse, you have a responsibility to love your spouse and treat them well and treat them kindly, everything God's word calls you to. If you're the child, you have the responsibility to be obedient to those parents. But you get the idea. We all have areas in life where we need to be responsible. Every single person needs to be responsible for something. And yet, so often, we fail in the most important area, obedience to God's word. And in our passage today, James is going to show the importance for the Christian life to honor the responsibility of being obedient to Scripture. And this message is important for the entire body of Talitha Baptist Church. God's people have a responsibility to be active Christians, both in their individual walk and in their corporate walk as a local church. In verses 19 through 20, James says, "My dearly beloved brothers, understand this. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness." And that brings me to a first point, and that's that God's righteousness should be displayed through our behavior. God's righteousness should be displayed through our behavior. And he starts here with a list of three practical things for the Christian to make sure of. And I think if we were honest, we probably fail at these things a little bit every day, and we could prioritize it more. James is saying you need to be quick to hear. Some translations may say quick to listen. Well, quick to hear and listen to what? God's word. That's what he's talking about. And you'll see throughout this passage, he's going to continue to make God's word a priority, as it should be. We need to be quick to hear the truth that is in Scripture. We should be eager for it. We should crave it. We should come to church on Sunday morning with our ears and our hearts ready to receive the message of truth. Amen. He's saying when you wake up and you go to read Scripture, don't just do that out of some habit to fulfill a Christian checklist just to try and please God. Approach God's word with a desire for it, with a readiness to hear it and to listen to it and to do what it says. Then he says, be slow to speak. Now, being slow to speak is a principle that's also seen throughout the book of Proverbs. We can connect here. Proverbs 17:28 says, even a fool is considered wise when he keeps silent, discerning when he seals his lips. And one of the popular themes throughout James is his warning about the tongue. It's a popular context for this letter, and he makes a comment about it even in verse 26 of this chapter. He dedicates the majority of chapter 3 talking about the tongue and how the Christian ought to speak. So we see that the Christian should be slow to speak. We've all heard the saying, think before you speak, right? Everyone's heard that. That's exactly what he's saying. Think before you speak. And there are multiple areas that Scripture warns about when it comes to the tongue that can be applied here. And a point that James is making in this context is that we should be slow when speaking about Scripture. And he even begins chapter 3 saying, not many should become teachers, as a warning because teachers will receive a stricter judgment. So it's important to understand the weight that is carried when we speak on behalf of God's word. In the Old Testament, now this is true, in the Old Testament, the punishment was death for anyone who spoke on behalf of God, claiming that God said something that God did not say. This is serious, and we live in this Christian culture today where I so often hear people say, God told me this. And I'm left thinking, are you sure? Because it's pretty serious if you're wrong. And I'm not talking about the person who is being led by the Holy Spirit to do something good. That's different. I'm talking about the believer or claiming to be a believer who says they have a specific and unique revelation from God. And at the end of the day, there is absolutely zero authority from anyone who says they have a message from God that does not come from the pages of Scripture. This is exactly how the cult of Mormonism started. One man deceived millions of people because he said that he had a unique and special revelation from God that did not come from Scripture. This is important. The way that we speak concerning the Word of God matters. The Scripture has already revealed everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. This is all that we need as the Christian. God has given it to us. We don't need a new revelation. And there are multiple places in Scripture that warn about slandering and gossiping. And it can be easy to speak quickly in those situations. It can be easy to hear what someone else says about someone else. And you want to dive into that conversation. And I tell this to our youth all the time. I say, when that comes your way, just keep it moving. You cannot take part in gossip. You cannot take part in slander. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth unless it is done to build up others." And we would do well to remember that daily because there are tempting situations that will try to put us in slandering and gossiping moments every single day. So whether it's about someone else or whether it's about politics, maybe it's the news, maybe it's even God's word, whatever it is, sometimes the most godly thing for the Christian to do is to simply just be silent. We need to consider what comes out of our mouths before we let it, because as Proverbs says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. He finishes off this list and he says, be slow to anger. We know that toddlers aren't the only ones who can throw a tantrum, right? I had to put a basketball together. You might have seen it out there, a basketball goal for the youth that I said I would get them, and they had been asking for it. And I was struggling with some anger putting that together. Laura's sitting in the back now. You can ask her. I do not do well putting things together. I lose it. So she's the putter together in our house. But it can be easy to let anger fill your heart. And when we let that happen, it can completely take over our character. It can take over our behavior. And then we take it with us wherever we go. We may bring it to work and it affects our jobs. We take it home and it affects our families. We bring it to church and it affects our church family. And ultimately, all of it is affecting our walk with the Lord. As James is saying, be slow to anger, because he continues on in verse 20, man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Now, I want you to notice, James, he's given a bit of a pattern here. He lists three things purposefully. This is not random. He says, be quick to hear and listen to God's word. Then you can be slow to speak. Then you can be slow to anger. Approach these behaviors in this way, because this is how we prioritize God's righteousness. Because his righteousness should be reflected in our character. And then verse 21, he says, therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and evil, humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save you. And he starts this verse off, he says, therefore. There's a classic Bible study trick. When you see the word therefore, ask, what is it there for? That's going to help you understand what the passage is saying. And we know he was just making a point about anger, not accomplishing God's righteousness. And then he follows up with this verse, because he's ultimately saying, if you're struggling with quick listening or slow speaking or slow anger, then this is what you need to do. Rid yourselves of immorality and come humbly before God's word. Notice he doesn't give some sort of five-step program for overcoming anger or some sort of list of do's and don'ts. I'm not saying those things are wrong or unhelpful, but what James is saying is that before you do anything, first come to God's word. And the verse says, ridding yourself of all moral filth and evil. And the Greek that was used here means to take off. It's the same way that they would have used for taking off one's clothing. And it's kind of like at the end of the day, you come home from work, your clothes are dirty. What's the natural thing to do? We take those off and we put on new ones. Because if we walked around with that filth, It's going to keep accumulating. We need to put on new clothes. And that's what James is saying here. He's saying, remove the dirtiness and sinful parts of you. Because if you don't, it's going to spread and it's going to consume all parts of your life. And it makes me think, growing up, there were times when if me and my brother and sister, when we were young, we would come inside after we would be outside playing and we would be dirty or muddy. And sometimes my mom would say, don't touch anything, don't sit anywhere, go change. Because she knew if we sat on the couch and then sat on the chair and then went to the kitchen, that dirtiness and filthiness is spreading all throughout the house. If we don't go to Scripture and clean ourselves up, sin will spread all throughout our lives. And Colossians 3 explains the things we need to remove. He says, put to death what belongs to your worldly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, greed, which is idolatry. And then what? James says to humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save you. We humble ourselves before God's word, meaning we come before it knowing the truth about ourselves, knowing the sinfulness that's in our own lives, and we trust in that word and we believe it. And James is later going to say in his letter that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And if we humbly come before Scripture, the Lord will show us grace. Because like James said, this word is able to save us. And when he says that, I honestly believe this. James is speaking to both the Christian and the unbeliever. It has the power to save the Christian daily from temptation and from the sinfulness of our flesh that often craves to come back into our lives. And the power to save the unbeliever eternally, to completely wash sinners clean and give them an absolutely new life. And you guys have a senior pastor, Jordan, who stands in the pulpit almost every Sunday to preach from Scripture. And you see that work that he puts in on a Sunday morning. But what most of you don't see is the work that's put in 6 days before. There's time that's put in to standing up here and preparing his sermons that he preaches. And he doesn't just do that for kicks or because it's fun. It might be fun for him as well. But he does it because he knows that any Sunday morning, an unbeliever could walk through those doors and have no idea who Jesus is. And the word he is preaching from has the power to save that person from every sin they have ever committed. And he does it because he knows that there may be a Christian that comes through that door who's really struggling with a sinful issue. And that this word has the power to save them from themselves and bring them out of whatever they've fallen into. That is the eternal power of God's word. And James then brings us to verse 22, and he says, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And this is where James is calling the Christian to some action. He tells us in the previous verse, remove that filthiness, remove that sinfulness, and humbly receive God's word. And when we do that, we need to be ready to do what God's word says. And this is where he begins to harp on the responsibility of the Christian and say, if you want to live the life that God has called you to, you better get ready to respond to the call that God gives in his word. James is telling us to pursue obedience and not be hearers only, because the hearer only is deceiving himself. We've all been the hearer at times. There's been times, I'm sure, we've all been here on a Sunday morning and the message is just in and out. And when we do that, we're deceiving ourselves. You're either deceiving yourself that you're truly a Christian, or you're deceiving yourself that as a Christian, you're living obediently to God's word. If you are not receiving God's word and obeying it, you're not living the way that God has called you to. And why is that? He goes on and he explains in 23 and 24. He says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man looking at his own face in the mirror, for he looks at himself, goes away, and forgets what kind of man he was. Only hearing God's word and not doing God's word is like looking into a mirror. A friend of mine once described Scripture as a mirror. Well, how so, you might be thinking. It's like a mirror because Scripture is a reflection of who God is. It is a reflection of his character, his heart, his commands, his desires for people. And to let that reflection slip through your ears is like forgetting what you yourself look like in the mirror. And I think, too, we should try and understand this analogy from the perspective of the people that James is writing to. Now, think about this for a second. This is crazy. People in this time were virtually unaware of what they looked like. And that's hard for us to imagine because we have phone or mirror every which way we need to just pull it out and check ourselves out, whatever we need to do. But they didn't have that. I mean, it was a wealthy thing to own a mirror. And any mirrors that they may have had wouldn't have been nearly as clear as what we had today. And they most likely would have been faded, made from metal, not from glass. And the image they would have seen would not have been very clear. And if they were to look at themselves, walking away would cause that image to slowly fade, because they were never really seeing it clearly in the first place. But as verse 25 says, the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and preserves in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does. And James, he's bringing this passage here to a close. And we have a final point from James that I want to leave you with. This is not a common one that you will hear in this sort of cultural Christianity that surrounds us, but here it is. Genuine faith in Jesus Christ will produce genuine works in the life of the believer. James will later say in this letter, faith without works is dead. And that is, it is almost anti-Paul in his letters. And there are a lot of times in the early church when they didn't know if they wanted James in the New Testament because of that. But if you look at the life of the believer and when you look at the power of God's word to transform your life, you can see that faith without works is dead and that true faith in Jesus Christ has the power to allow the believer to walk in godliness. The Reformers are known for coining the phrase, we are saved by faith alone, but not by faith that is alone. And what all this means is that the Christian is truly, in fact, saved by Jesus Christ and his work alone. There is no good work, there is no checklist, there is nothing that we could ever do to earn God's favor. That is the gospel message. You were never good enough, I was never good enough, Jordan was never good enough, Paul was never good enough, Abraham was never good enough. There was only one who was ever good enough, and that was Jesus Christ. That is the gospel message, and he came and he died, and he was perfect, and that is why his death satisfies God's wrath to sinful man. That is the core truth of the gospel message, and we can never mess that up. But what this saying means, we are saved by faith alone, but not by faith that is alone, is that there's no other way for the individual who truly places true faith in Jesus Christ to not show it with godliness in their life. There are people in this world who claim Christianity and they show absolutely nothing for it. And I'm not the one who's called to judge people's salvation. That's not our place. God will do that in the end. But I do know that many of those people are the very ones that Jesus said when he said, there are going to be people who say, Lord, Lord, and they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And the reason that is because they're hearers only. And he was speaking to the Pharisees mostly when he said that. What did the Pharisees do? They were hearers only. They knew how to look good. They knew how to look Christian. They knew how to look like they loved God. Okay, we've done this for our day. We've completed this checklist. We're good. Look at all these sinful people. Look at Jesus. He's hanging out with sinners and drunk people, and he's spitting in the mud, healing people on the Sabbath. He can't be good, right? That was their approach. They were hearers only. And Jesus said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. God demands godliness from the Christian. He demands it. It's not a negotiation. It's not a suggestion. We must live godly lives if we are called to that by God, which we are in his word. We don't get to choose Christ and something else in this world. We don't get to have one foot in and one foot out. It doesn't work that way. We have to be all in. The confession that Jesus is Lord means that we completely and we humbly recognize Him as God and Savior. And it means that we recognize the ugliness of our own sin in our own life, and we're willing to confess it, and the fact that we can't do anything about it on our own. And without Him, we are without hope. And it means that we look to Jesus Christ, and we see Him on the cross, and we understand that He is the only way to salvation. And so we cling to that cross, we cling to it fully, and only that cross, for the hope that God offers us. And we follow after it, we follow after Christ, we live for Him all the days of our life. And when Christ truly saves us, there is fruit in our lives to show for it. The righteousness of God must be displayed in our lives. This is important. This is a standard that God sets for His people. We are called to character, right? Jordan preached last Sunday on the call of the pastor. And if you read through that, most of those things in that list are called and expected of every Christian. There is a bit of a different standard there, but we are called to a standard. We're called to live a certain way. We cannot be hearers only. When we come here on Sundays, be ready with our heart and with our mind to hear God's word and to pursue it. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, trust in Jesus. This talk about works and this talk about godliness, it doesn't matter for you right now. What matters is that you trust in Christ today, because that is your only way to salvation. And for those of us who are Christians, for this body, my fellow members here of Talitha Baptist Church, let's keep pursuing godliness together. Let's live our lives in a way that reflect God's righteousness through our behavior. Because our godliness and our obedience will be the very thing to open up the door to share the gospel with someone who needs it. Would you guys pray with me? Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Your grace, we're thankful for Your kindness, and we're thankful for Your Scripture. I pray that it would be a light in our lives every day, and for us who are Christians, that it would guide us and it would strengthen us, and we would not be hearers only, but we would listen to what it says. For the unbeliever here, I pray that You would convict, and I pray that You would save those who need it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.